Before we turn to the Bible, can I just remind you that next Sunday our service starts at 5:30. It's our carol service. So please remember, if you come at 6:30, you'll have missed the service. Do come at 5:30. Right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, and verses 32 to 40, that passage that Andrew read for us. For a number of months now, we've been working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, and it's been a way by which we've looked at these Old Testament characters and their faith in the Lord and how they lived by faith in the Lord. It's a very valuable study to do because it reminds us of the unity of the Bible. When I became a Christian, I joined a church where their view, certainly some of the preachers who stood in the pulpit, their view of the Bible was one that I definitely couldn't agree with now, because they believed that the Old Testament and the New Testament were completely disconnected. And the Old Testament taught morality. So whenever they preached from the Old Testament, they would read out a story like David and Goliath or Samson and Delilah or something like that. And they would just say, now we've got to try and be good people, faithful people, and try and live godly lives to please God. But they would never talk about Christ or salvation through faith in Christ or anything like that. And so in my first year or two as a Christian, I began to think this book is Old Testament and New Testament, and the two have nothing to do with each other. And then as I moved home, I actually was transferred by my company to another place and I joined another church. And praise God for men who faithfully preach the scriptures. And I immediately noticed that whenever this man preached from the Bible, he would preach about Christ. And he would preach about faith. And he would preach about being saved through faith in Christ. And I sat there and I thought, I don't believe this. Either he's wrong or the previous people are wrong. And I remember talking to him at great length and him explaining how the whole of the Bible is one unit and how we are to interpret the Old Testament by using the New Testament. That's how we approach the Bible. We use the New Testament to explain to us the Old Testament. That's what we've been doing over the last few months. Now, the passage we've got before us this evening, I've entitled A Summary of Hebrews 11. Because what the writer seems to be doing in this passage, he's sort of addressed various themes throughout the verses that we've looked at, when he's looked at Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and so on, all these great characters of the Old Testament. He has looked at them and there are certain themes that he has drawn from them. And then he writes these verses right at the end because he obviously doesn't want to go on and on picking up characters from the Old Testament. He's done quite a few. So he brings it all to a summary in these verses. So by looking at these verses then, we're looking also at a summary of the whole of chapter 11. Now, there are three things in this passage. We have some teaching in verse 32, and then we have some teaching in verses 33 to 38, and then finally some teaching in verses 39 to 40. So that's how I'm going to break up my sermon this evening. The three points, first of all, we'll look at 32, then 33 to 38, and then 39 to 40. The first thing I want us to notice from this passage is this. We notice that God chose ordinary men and women to do His work. God chose ordinary men and women to do His work. In verse 32, he puts down a list of names. What more shall I say, he says, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Now, if we had a quiz this evening, And I say to you, right, I have a question for you. What do Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets have in common? Well, I'm sure there are several answers, and they would have an element of truth in it. But surely the great answer is this, that until God took hold of them, and God gave them the gift of faith, and God used them, until that happened, they were very ordinary men and women. You know, if you look at any of those characters, you know that Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, those four come in the book of Judges. Now, if you read the book of Judges, you don't read right in chapter 1 that in Israel, after the time of Joshua, there were some prominent men who had already shown themselves to be great men of faith and great men of courage and great men of military strategy or anything like that. And these men were, well, there was Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. And then as you read Judges, you read about each one. That's not how it happens. When you read the book of Judges, you read that the people of Israel had gone into sin. Joshua had died, the generation that was with Joshua had died, that godly group of people had gone to be with the Lord, and the next generation had come. And unfortunately, as is often the case, the next generation didn't have the faith of the fathers. And you read in Judges chapter 1 into chapter 2 that the people of Israel fell into sin. They got into this sin of idolatry. They began to worship the gods of the people in the land that they had occupied. They didn't remove all of them. They allowed some of them to remain, which was disobedience to God. And then they began to follow the idolatrous practices of those people. And God punished them because of their idolatry. So they found themselves in terrible distress because a nation would rise and suppress the people of Israel as a judgment for their sin. And when they had been enslaved, they cried out to God for mercy. And if you were living in the land at the time, you would have looked over the land and say, now, who is there whom God can raise up to be a deliverer in the land of Israel? Who is there a spiritual giant? Is there a person whose faith has shown itself to be a strong, bright faith right from the beginning? Is there a person who has outstanding courage, who walks with the Lord, knows the word of God, and is willing to lead God's people? And you'd have to say, there isn't anybody. But then you begin to read about these men. You read about Gideon, who was threshing or who was crushing grapes in a place where they would crush wheat because he was trying to hide it from his enemies. And you read about Barak and you read about Samson. Now, Samson undoubtedly was a strong man, but he wasn't any great spiritual giant. You read about Jephthah. I'm going to speak about Jephthah in a minute. And you don't read of men who were right there at the beginning, spiritual giants. You're reading of men who were just very ordinary people. And God, as it were, just takes hold of a man, a most ordinary person, takes hold of a man and grants him great faith and grants him great ability, military ability, fighting skills, leadership skills. And suddenly this person is transformed from just a very ordinary person to a great servant in the hands of God because God has done it. And God uses him. And so Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah are used of God to deliver the people of Israel out of bondage and to bring them back into freedom. And then they die. And actually, even before they die, some of them did not die great and glorious deaths. You read the story of Gideon, and Gideon himself went into idolatry before he died. You read about Samson, And you know, Samson's death, I mean, when you watch Samson and Delilah, the movie, you think this is heroic. But actually, it was a terrible death. He was captured by the Philistines. His eyes were gouged out. And he was used as entertainment for the Philistines. And there was this feast, this event, where all the Philistine kings had gathered. And they brought out Samson to do these superhuman activities as entertainment for them. That's what he was. He became a circus performer. And he says to this man, "Put my right hand against one pillar and my left hand against the other." And the man did. And he prayed to God and brought the house down, and they all died. Not really a glorious death. So you see, they were ordinary men whom God took hold of and granted them faith and used them. If you have a strong constitution, read the story of Jephthah in the book of Judges. It's a terrible story, because God had called Jephthah to go to war, and Jephthah's faith was so weak that he says to God, he does a deal with God, and he says to God, "If you give me my enemies, if you give them in my hand, you know, you allow me to defeat them, when I get home, the first thing that comes out of the front door, I will offer as a burnt offering." Now, you never need to do that sort of deal with God. You don't have to make such deals. As a Hindu, I used to make deals like that with God. Because in idolatry, there is no grace. You want something, you have to make a payment for it. And Jephthah was thinking like an idolater. It's a terrible way to think. He could have asked for grace. He could have said to God, "By your grace, give me victory," and God would have done it. But he makes this idolatrous deal with Jehovah. And God gives him his enemies. And he goes home. And the front door opens. And his only daughter walks through it and comes out to meet him. So you see, they were very ordinary people. They weren't people of remarkable faith or ability or anything like that. Even David, when we first meet him, is a shepherd boy. And Samuel, in this dysfunctional family with his father and his two wives. But God takes hold of these men, and God grants them faith, and God grants them ability, and God uses them. When we look at these characters in the Bible, yes, it's good to admire them, and it's good to say they were great men, but we mustn't ever forget to go back into their history. Because our problem as Christians is we take some Christians and we elevate them to super saint standard. You see, and we say, "David, a great man of God, a man of great faith, a man of great ability, military ability, wrote the Psalms and so on." Yes, he was a great man, but he started as just a humble shepherd boy. And if God had chosen somebody else to be king of Israel after Saul, David would have remained a humble shepherd boy. We'd never have heard of him. There would be no statue in, is it Rome or Florence, with, you know, David, this beautiful statue. There'd be no such thing. It was only because God took hold of David and used him. Now, I find that a great encouragement, because it tells me that this is the work of God, and God uses the most ordinary of people to do his works. This is the story of the Bible. This is the story of the Old Testament. You look at each character that we've studied in this chapter. You look at Abraham. Abraham was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees before God called him. You look at Isaac, you look at Jacob, you look at Joseph, you look at Moses. They weren't great men until God took hold of them. And it's a tremendous encouragement to us today. We mustn't start elevating some people to this super saint standard and say they were better than the rest of us. They were mere men and women whom God chose and whom God used mightily by His power. God granted them faith and God used them, granted them ability and used them. We pray for our church today. We pray for our nation today. And we pray that God would come and visit us and would revive this land. Now, we don't have to go around looking for men and women of exceptional ability, exceptional faith, exceptional ministries. That's actually a mistake. We look to God. And God can pick on the most ordinary of people, men and women, who today really are completely unknown. And God may grant them great faith and great ability and a great ministry. And God may use them to bring about a great work by His Spirit in this country. Let's always remember this. God chose ordinary men and women to do His work. The second thing I want us to notice from this passage is this. I want us to notice that these men and women did extraordinary work through faith. These men and women did extraordinary works through faith. The writer in verse 32, first of all, tells us about these people. And then from verse 33 to 38, he talks about their activities. He says from verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So he lists there their activities. I've been looking as I've been preparing this sermon. I wrote a list of all the things that he recorded here. And then I was trying to identify people in the Old Testament that he probably had in mind as he wrote this list. And I think some of them are actually quite obvious. He says there, some of these men through faith conquered kingdoms. That's probably a reference to David and Solomon. When David became king in Israel, Israel was a tiny, tiny little, well, you wouldn't call it a kingdom, you'd call it a piece of real estate. And it was tiny. And not even the city of Jerusalem was part of that kingdom. But David then organized his army, and the army began to declare war on the enemies of God. And the Philistines and the Amorites were defeated. And David's kingdom grew and grew and grew, and Jerusalem became the capital. And throughout 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Chronicles, which is the repeat of those books, you read about the expansion of David's kingdom. And it's at its height when Solomon becomes king. That was when the kingdom was at its greatest. So he probably has in mind David and Solomon. He talks about people who enforced justice. I wondered if he was talking about some of the judges there. Because it says in the book of Judges that the whole nation was in anarchy. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But then the judge would come and restore some kind of order in society. And I wondered if that is what he had in mind, that there was some order out of the chaos and the anarchy. He talks about some who stopped the mouths of lions. Well, I'm sure you can guess who I'm thinking of there. Daniel in the lion's cave. He talks about some who quenched the power of fire. I wondered if he was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who were thrown into the fire by Nebuchadnezzar and would not bend to his desire and worship an idol. He talks there about people who, or rather women, who received back their dead by resurrection. I wondered if he was talking about the widow of Zarephath. You remember in the time of Elijah, and Elijah is chased out of the land of Israel and goes to this area of Zarephath. And there was this widow there who gives him hospitality, gives him a room. She has a room in his house for him. And she has no children, and Elijah prays for her, and she has a son. And one day the son comes home and says to his mom, "I've got a headache," and dies. And she brings the son to Elijah, and Elijah lies on top of the son and prays for the son, and he comes back to life. I wonder if that is who he had in mind, this woman of faith who trusted in God. He says there, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. And I wondered if he had some of the prophets in mind. During the time of Ahab, there was a man called Micaiah. And Micaiah was this faithful prophet of God. And Ahab wants to go to war. And he wants somebody to come and say to him, "Yes, go to war. The Lord is with you." So he calls his prophets. And they're really men in his pay. And they say to him, "Yes, king, the Lord is with you. You go to war." And then the other king says to him, "Is there not somebody here who will speak for the Lord?" And Ahab says, "Well, there's Micaiah, but I hate him because he always tells me the truth." Full of irony, this story. So they bring Micaiah, and Micaiah tells him the truth. You see, Micaiah was already in prison because he was speaking the truth. And Micaiah says, "I saw Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd, because you're going to lose this war and you're going to lose your life in it." And he's thrown back into prison. And I wondered when he said this about others who suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment, he was thinking of Jeremiah. And you remember right at the end of the time when Jerusalem was about to fall and the Babylonians were coming and the king didn't want to hear the truth. And Jeremiah would preach the truth. Jeremiah would stand in the streets of Jerusalem and he would preach the truth. I don't know of a more courageous man in the Bible than Jeremiah. I've read his prophecy countless times, and each time I read his prophecy, I come away with this feeling, this man was so courageous. And they hated him. And you know, there was a time when he's thrown into a cistern. And there's another time when he's locked up in a dungeon. And there's another time when he's written out his prophecy, and writing in those days was so difficult, but he's got hold of writing materials, and he and Baruch, they've written out the prophecy because they want the king to have a record of God's word, and they bring it to the king, and they're hoping and praying that the king will read the word of God, will be moved by the word of God, and will repent. And the king takes hold of a knife and strips it all, cuts it all to strips and throws it into the fire one by one. Can you imagine what heartbreak Jeremiah suffers? And there's always this pressure upon him. Preach peace, preach peace. And he says, those are the false prophets who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. So you're looking at these men who, if God hadn't taken hold of them, were just very ordinary men and women. But because of faith, they did these extraordinary works. David, the shepherd boy, conquers kingdoms. And Daniel, this young man who is taken off to exile into Babylon as a teenager, and then later is thrown into this lion's den, and by faith comes out alive. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, young men, that's all they were, young men. probably late teens, maybe early 20s, certainly not more than that. And they're told, if you bow down to the statue, you will live. And they say, we're not going to do it. And they're thrown into the flame, and they quench the fire by their faith. And this woman of Zarephath, I wish we knew her name. I'm so much in admiration of her. This dear lady who loves the Lord. She's a Gentile. She's not even Jewish. But she loves the God of Israel, the one true living God. And she gives hospitality to Elijah. And she says to Elijah, I have no son. And she has a son. When the son dies, she doesn't just bury him. She takes him to Elijah and says, you promised me this son. God has given me the son. Now look what's happened. And she received her dead back because she had faith. And you have Micaiah and Jeremiah, people who courageously made a stand for God. Ordinary men and women who were given faith and did extraordinary works. That is the story of the Bible. That is the story of church history. You look at the great characters of church history. You look at men like early theologians, Augustine. Or you look at the reformers, Luther and Calvin and Zwingli. And these weren't men who were born in royal families, in palaces. Martin Luther's father was a copper miner. And Calvin's father was a country lawyer in a village in France. They didn't come from aristocratic families, powerful, wealthy families. And God took hold of these men. And God granted them faith. And they believed God. And they did tremendous works. You read the story of the Reformation. And Martin Luther takes up his pen and translates the Bible into German and begins to write tracts and books and booklets. And he, you know how it began. He wrote these 95 theses. And he goes to Wittenberg Cathedral and just nails them to the door. I think he didn't think anything more of it. Well, some people will read it. One or two might be interested. And months later, copies of these 95 theses are all over Europe. Everybody's talking about them. And the Reformation has begun. Before he knows what's going on, the Reformation has begun. And he begins to write more and more and preach. And there's a series of Easter sermons that he preaches in Wittenberg. And the crowds are so many they can't get into the church. And he preaches Christ, the one way of salvation. Not the Roman Catholic Mass, but Christ. And it's probably the turning point in the German Reformation, Luther's Easter sermons. So God's men and women do extraordinary works through their faith. And then the third thing in this passage, we see that God chose ordinary men and women, and these ordinary men and women did extraordinary works. And then thirdly, verses 39 and 40, these men and women persevered throughout their lives through faith. The writer to the Hebrews says, and all these, doesn't leave any exceptions, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So he's saying, when you look at men like Abraham, and you look at men like Moses, and David, and Solomon, and the prophets, God gave them great promises, but they didn't see their promises come to pass. Abraham didn't see the land as his own possession. When Abraham died, he owned one piece of land, which was the grave where his wife Sarah was buried. He'd bought that for 400 pieces of silver, and that is what he owned. But you see, he persevered. You don't read that towards the end of his life, Abraham says, well, God has given me the promise that I will be a great nation and I will own great amounts of land and I will be a blessing to the nation of the world. Well, I'm not going anywhere. You don't read him giving up on his faith. You don't read him dying in unbelief, in apostasy. He perseveres. Moses is given promises. Because you read the law of Moses and the whole law is obviously pointing to Christ. And you can imagine Moses looking at all these statutes. Day of Atonement, the priest is to take the goat and lay his hand upon it, and it becomes a sin bearer. And he takes a second goat and kills it and takes its blood into the Holy of Holies. And this is the means by which sin is forgiven. And Moses knows sin isn't forgiven through animal sacrifices. He knows there is a Savior coming. You read Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Moses says to the people of Israel that one day God will raise up a servant, and he will be of the people of Israel, and he will be a prophet. That prophecy is there, and Moses made that prophecy, verse 18 of chapter 18 in Deuteronomy. So Moses had this promise given to him, the Savior is coming. He never saw Jesus until on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. He saw Christ, not till then. And you look at David, and you read 2 Samuel chapter 7. And God makes a covenant with David. And God says to David that there will come a king, and he will be in your line. He will be one of your descendants. And this king will be the great king. And he will be the ruler of God's people. And he will sit on the throne of God's people. And he will rule them with justice and mercy. Now, David never saw that come to pass. David died hundreds of years before Jesus came. But you don't read that men like Moses and David gave up on their faith because the promises had not yet come to pass. The prophets all spoke about the coming Christ. Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're prophesying Christ. And they died without seeing Christ. But they persevered. They did not give up. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what God had promised. Since God had provided something better for us, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, God had planned it that we, talking about the people of his generation, we should receive the Messiah. We should be the ones who would receive Christ. And then they and us together will be perfected. So that when the Lord Jesus returns to claim his bride will be made up of the New Testament church and of the Old Testament church. All of us, he says, will be made perfect together at the second coming of Christ, and not until then. So they did not receive the promises that they had been given. They did not see the fulfillment of the prophecies that they spoke. But they persevered. And of course, this is the great theme of the letter to the Hebrews. The people to whom this letter was written were Christians who were facing persecution. And they were tempted to give up. And the writer to the Hebrews says, but our fathers in the Old Testament did not even receive the promises they were given, and they persevered. And you see, this is where chapter 12 comes in. Because he goes on straight into chapter 12 and he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us, he says, persevere. It's an important pastoral point, isn't it? Because like them, we face trials in our Christian lives. And like them, we face severe trials in our Christian lives. And like them, we have received promises. And we yearn to see those promises come to pass. I yearn to see the day when Jesus Christ appears. I really yearn for that day. And increasingly as I grow older, I pray for that day when I will see Jesus. Now, I don't know if I will. But I'm not going to give up. I pray God I won't give up. I pray God that in my last few months I won't say, well, I wanted to see Jesus. I never saw him. What's the point in carrying on? I trust God will enable me to persevere. And we all want to see great things. And we all face trials. But the writer to the Hebrews says, we persevere because God has granted us faith. And those who have faith persevere. My friends, don't give up. Don't become negative. Don't allow yourself to be discouraged. God is at work. God is at work in us, and God is at work in the world. And if we persevere in faith, in prayer, in living holy lives, we will see the promises of God. Well, we may not see them, but they will come to pass. That was the message to them, and it is the message to us. So that's in a way a summary of Hebrews 11. Ordinary men and women who through faith did ordinary, great, extraordinary works and persevered through faith. Let's come to God.